Today we're going to talk about fire. I mean, how many of us have experienced the power of fire in our lives? Remember, as a young man, I had moved out of the house and was living on my own, living in the country, and there was some weeds that needed to be taken care of in our backyard. And not very smart, although I should have known better, I grabbed a can of gasoline thinking, okay, I'll just use some gas and I can throw a match on it and that'll take care of the weeds. So I poured the gas on the weeds and went to strike the match, and then whoosh! Immediately I had a mild sunburn because of the gas catching on fire. And yeah, the weeds were on fire, but man, I just remember the power of that in that simple moment. I should have known better, but it was a life learning moment too, right? You see, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting in this fifth week, we're using the icon of fire. There's an amazing power that comes with fire. And actually, the Bible talks about fire a lot, it seems. The power of God found in and through the Holy Spirit is described several times in the Bible as fire. You see, the fire of God is powerful, just like the fire we see in our own lives. As we wrap up this series, Dunamis, this week, Encountering the Power of the Holy Spirit, I want us to dig in a little deeper to discover the power that's brought by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk about the fire of the offering. You see, the fire is consuming and it's terrifying in many ways. The Jews used fire to consume offerings brought to God. These types of offerings were called burnt offerings. So let's read together about the laws concerning the burnt offerings. We're going to look in the book of Leviticus. And I got to be honest and give you a little bit of warning on the front end. These scriptures are a bit gruesome, but they're important for us to see what we're talking about in this message. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's Leviticus 1, 3 through 9. So when we read these passages, we have to ask, what's the point? You know, why all these insanely specific and actually pretty gross descriptions about the offering? Why, do you suppose? Let me offer you a couple of thoughts. One, with God, there is order. I mean, God had a particular way of doing things. Two, this particular offering was a sin offering, which God used to help his people understand that there are consequences for our disobedience or for sin. And third, the sin offering offered forgiveness, while it's temporary, to God's people. You see, God's command to burn the offering signified to the people that God would consume the sins placed upon the animals with his forgiveness. Pretty basic understanding. As the fire purifies gold and other precious metals, so too would the fire of God cleanse and purify the sins of the people. You see, God's fire is consuming. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, the writer of Deuteronomy 4:24 says. Now, while one of the qualities of a fire is that it's consuming and purifying, fire also provides a couple other powerful characteristics for us. You remember, we're talking about the fire of God as a way to talk about the Holy Spirit. So if you remember back in Acts chapter 2, when we talked about it, the people saw tongues of fire resting on the apostles as they spoke in tongues the day of Pentecost. So let's jump back into the book of Exodus as we look at fire in a different way, the pillar of fire that led the Hebrews out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of land of the Philistines, although that was near. God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. We need to see that the fire of God's presence did two things. It provided light and it also provided warmth, which means God basically provided direction and he also provided comfort for his people. You see, in the same way that God provided direction and comfort through the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit continues to direct and comfort us. He provides us light when we cannot see and warmth when we are lonely. Now, the Spirit guides us and directs us. Where does he lead us? What does God want us to do? Well, let's look at where this Holy Spirit fire directs us. As we began with the reading from Leviticus, fire was used to consume burnt offerings in the Old Testament days. Again, fire is used in the New Testament to talk about the followers of Christ being sacrifices to God. In fact, Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, what a powerful image. Think back to the details God gave concerning the burnt offering. He said it was to be without blemish, to be about a life that was extinguished, to be cleansed and prepared. Now, let me just ask you, how do these requirements apply to us as God's living sacrifices? Truly, take what you can see and know from you and I being a living sacrifice, which means basically that we're constantly supposed to die to ourselves. And then you add to it the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now let's talk about what happens. Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You see, not only are we sacrifices to God, our very bodies are temples to the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that we are continually being purified and formed into the image of God as we live lives that we've given over to God. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. You see, it's when the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and lives, where he takes up residence in our body, we at that point become the temple for the Holy Spirit. And you see, when he moves into our house, he likes to clean the house. He likes to mop things up and to organize things. And he takes out the trash, if you will, that's found in the house. So in one sense, this is exactly how the Holy Spirit purifies and makes us holy before God. Now, as we sort of wrap up this series, let me just go back and remind us where we've been and remind you of the icons. Remember, in week one, we talked about the wind and how God's Spirit comes and is both a gentle comfort and can also bring about power. And in week two, we talked about the icon of water. It's all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how it comes to us at salvation, and that we just need to keep the Holy Spirit stirred up in our life. Remember the example of the chocolate milk. When Christ comes into our life, his sacrifice makes our sin as white as snow, like the white milk. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And yet there's a responsibility we have to sort of stir things up together and to offer all that we are to him. And then in week three, we looked at the icon of the dove. And we talk specifically about how the Holy Spirit brings gifts that are from God and that there's a fruit that we bear that we must develop in our lives. And again, that's a reminder for you to take a look at the spiritual gift inventory and get a sense of how you're wired, some simple questions to answer that you can then graph out and get some idea of what your top two or three spiritual gifts may be. And then in week four, we talked about the idea of the dynamite, the power, the dunamis that's the series is all based around, to be reminded that the Holy Spirit brings crazy power. It has to be used for God's purpose in our life. And then this week, as we talk about the fire, that the fire consumes, that the Holy Spirit consumes, and He guides, and He dwells in us. And so as we close, when we realize that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are living, walking churches of God's Spirit, our lives must begin to change. There's just no other recourse. It has to change. And so in one sense, we should walk around and live our lives in such a way that we are continually having church in ourselves and through our lives in all circumstances. Instead of going to church, we bring the church wherever we go and the impact of what that means. You see, it's a constant offering of ourselves to God. God's consuming our sins, God purifying us, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. It happens all day, every day. We are the vehicle through which God is working, moving, and dwelling in this world. That's why this is so important. He works through and in us. As vehicles of the Holy Spirit, we bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit in all ways through all things. But yet here's the challenge, and it really is the ultimate challenge. For each of us is to continually remain on the altar of God as a living sacrifice, for us to daily give our lives over to God. And so it's a cycle, if you will, of giving, being consumed, and then getting purified. And then transporting the Holy Spirit continues for us as long as we're willing to remain on the altar of God's consuming fire. You know, that's an amazing invitation for us. But you see, it's this invitation of God to daily and moment by moment willingly admit that we are unable to do it alone, that we cannot do it without God, and that we desire God to work through us. And so the process God takes us through is this sacrifice of giving, and then getting, and then going. You see, we give our lives, and then we get cleansed, and then we go out into the world. That's God's will for us, and that is the true power that God wants us to have in our lives. If you will, that's the great dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. And so my question to you, as we've leaned into this conversation, are you willing to climb onto the altar as a living sacrifice to God to be consumed by the Holy Spirit today? Because see, that's God's invitation. And my encouragement to you, if you're willing to do that, that there's many things that God can and will do through us to make a difference in the world, through our church, in our families, in the community, in the world. Let's pray.